The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
So with that, if you'll turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. And so I'm really proud of you guys, the things that we do here. While you're turning there, Galatians chapter 3. And so we have a Hispanic Bible study. If you guys know any Hispanics that would like to attend the Bible study, Sunday 3 o'clock, it takes care of that. And so just different things we're doing that I think is what we're supposed to do, and that's occupying until the Lord comes. And one of the things that we do here that we really believe in is the teaching of God's Word expeditionally, which is verse by verse. And so now we got done with chapter 2 of Galatians, and so this week we're in chapter 3. The last thing that we heard from Paul in chapter 2 in verse 21, and if you're there, give me a hearty word. Okay, 21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God. And of course, now there it is, isn't it? The whole book of Galatians is about grace. And I prayed a long time to try to get, you know, where we go now, Lord? Where we go? We just got off Mark, the whole Gospel of Mark. And before that, it was the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which is the rebuke chapters. Those chapters, I was a little tough on you guys and myself because, let's face it, the church at Corinthians were messing up. They were, it's like, they needed grace. Big time, of course, God gave them grace, but Paul was saying, look, guys, get it together. You're messing up so bad there. I don't know if you guys know this or remember it, but he says, you guys are messing up so bad that the Romans, the heathen Gentiles, they're like, ooh, look at them. Well, I wouldn't even do that. And church, you're bragging about it. You're having all these kind of like crazy parties and stuff and calling it communion. And the Romans are going, ooh. And you're bragging about it. That's pretty harsh. And so we got through that, didn't we? And I was hoping the church would get holier and you guys would just be, we'd have thousands of people in here and all kinds of people at prayer. Nothing. Nothing. Do you know why? Because you guys are already holy. Did you know that? You're holy. In and of yourself? No. Can't do anything. You're not holy at all. But you see, and we'll get there, Colossians tells us something very interesting. This is way cool. When the Father sees you, He doesn't see you. He doesn't see old, stupid, sinful Pastor Ben. Who's He see? Jesus. He sees me hidden in Christ. He sees me perfect. And I'm like, what? Let me start crying right now because that is so awesome. And so with that, Paul says, look, you can't outdo grace. Where sin abounds, what happens? Grace abounds even more. Of course, you know, you go, okay, I'm going to sin as much as I can because I like it. No. He continues and says, should we then? Should we continue to sin? Goodness, no. Because now you're putting Christ back on the cross. And that's a no-no. It should never be. And so, if you will please, the ones that can, stand, and let's read our text this morning. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, explanation mark. Paul ain't pulling no punches, is he? Whenever you see an explanation mark, especially with Jesus or Paul, you better read it twice. So let's read it twice. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And wow, we're going to talk about what that word means. "That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Just tell me, please, just one thing, tell me. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain?" Question mark. "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Father, we ask you, God, that you would specifically speak to us about this grace, this great word grace that you have given us, God, and how we are people that are so prone to want to, well, pull ourselves up with our own bootstraps, that we would take credit. And so help us, Lord, to learn of you, of your grace, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Father, that we would be changed as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of my message is Bewitching Flesh, Beginning in the Spirit, Finishing in the Spirit. Beginning in the Spirit and finishing in the Spirit. Now, I was talking to my wife about this lesson on the phone, and she said, "Honey, I don't think there's a lot of people in our church, especially the way you teach, that really are legalistic. I mean, come on. They wear flip-flops, shorts, Hawaiian shirts. You know, it's like, you know, I don't think, but you know what? Hey, it's always out there. It's always out there. Yes, we nowadays in the Church of Jesus Christ, I don't mean Latter-day Saints, but our Lord's bride, there seems to be those that are very, very liberal, and they tear pages out of the Bible, and everything goes and anything goes, and they don't even speak of sin, hell, or a few other words from the pulpit. It's just, you know, that's kind of what they do. And then there are some other churches that say, "Women, I guarantee you, you come in here with slacks on, you're out of here. You better have a dress down to the ground, okay? And drums, demons are in drums." Well, to those churches, I'm way too far. Maybe, you know, 20 years ago, I might have listened to you. So you got those two. And then you have those churches that I think are well-balanced, and they're in every denomination. There actually are Pentecostal churches, and there actually are Presbyterian churches even. And there's actually, well, I love my Baptist brothers, that teach God's Word, and they have that great balance of, hey, we are in grace. We're always being grace. You know, don't be pointing your fingers, because three will point back at you, and help people as much as you can to do, you know. We have a couple here in church. And you know, they come to church. They've been coming to church. And I found out the other day, the other year, the other whatever, that they weren't married. And so I started talking to them. Now, if I was in the church I grew up in, they'd already been out the door and crucified. You know, kind of thing. But I talked to them, and I'm loving on them. And guess what? The 30th, getting married right here in this church. Yeah! I asked you if I could. She said, yeah, I could announce it. So everyone's invited. I have a big blowout. And oh, by the way, continue to pray for family. And we had a memorial here yesterday of her father. And it was a very special send-off to heaven. And so whether it's he got married to Jesus, the bride, didn't he? Awesome. And then the 30th, you will be married. Now, it's not, you know, he's a pretty good fellow, but he's not Jesus. So, you know. So anyway, I just wanted to throw that in. So you understand there's that grace, but now let's say someone, you know, comes in and they're doing all kinds of foolish things, and you love on them, and a year later they're still doing foolish things, and you go, look, and there's stumbling people in the church here. You know, there's actually, in the last 20 years, there has actually been people that I've dealt with and I loved, and the elders and you girls, you know, you come alongside and you love them and you talk to them and you try to help them. And then, you know, after about a year of that, you walk in the bathroom and they're in there snorting cocaine off the toilet. How far does grace go? Well, you know, you can't do that in this church. It's a drug-free zone here. Right? Yeah. So, you know, there's times that you do have to draw the line. And because, see, if there is no hell, if there is no punishment, then there is no grace. Correct? It's a two-edged sword. And you've got all the way up until you die to get along with the grace thing, you know? And so, I don't know. I all my kids were growing up in the church, and, you know, they all rebelled except for one. And she kind of did. She left me. She was a secretary for years, and she just went to Florida. I hope you're listening to this. You know, the grace. Wow. There's nothing better than that. The Apostle Paul was deeply concerned about what was happening in the series of towns and cities known as Galatia. It was an area like the sand hills. You see, gang, after he had shared the good news of Jesus Christ, the great news of Jesus Christ, with the Galatians, they were pumped. It was awesome. Grace, grace, grace. It was amazing. Well, but you know what happens. The enemy is never docile. He never sits and goes, oh, my bad. You know, every time you have a great victory over the enemy, he doesn't go, oh, man, I need to go sit down. I'm tired, man. I need to sit down after that, those four games. No, Satan don't do that. He's just like, oh, what can I do next? How can I go get in there? Every time you have a victory, please don't think, okay, the enemy, you don't have to watch for the enemy. He's gone. He's licking his wounds and all that. No, 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 no. He's not like that. He's right back in your face. And so here we have this great revival of grace in Galatia. But men came in who began to complicate the gospel. Though if there's any complication to the gospel at all, walk away. It's easy. You understand the men and women that received the gospel back in those days and continue many times, they didn't even know how to read or write. It was by what? The Spirit of God. That's how God made this whole grace thing. It was by the Spirit in us. And so when someone gets saved, you don't save them. The Spirit of God saves them. And by the way, after they're saved, you don't change them. The Spirit of God changes them. What's your responsibility? Your responsibility, the Bible tells us in many different places, Ephesians, Colossians, tells us our job is to encourage, to love, to come alongside and help, not to point your fingers at them and tell them how horrible they're failing. You guys get that, right? Sometimes it's a little contrary to our popular belief because we want to do something. We want to grab them and shake the life out of them and say, aren't you? Look, I did that to all my kids. And I think I was in error. And my wife, are you kidding? Don't mess with her. She's pretty, she's little, she's Italian, but she is fierce when it comes to holiness. Much more holy than I am. She's got many more. I always ask her, can I borrow some of your rewards when I go to heaven? Please, just a few. The Holy Spirit. Man, we don't remember that. We don't understand that. We don't go, well, you know, and come alongside and love and teach and prosper and continue. And you know what? The Spirit will have His way. The Spirit of God will have His way. If we get involved many times with condemnation, what happens? Romans tells us there's none condemned of those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation of those who are in Christ. None. Well, if God doesn't condemn them, how in the world should we condemn them? And so these guys come in. They said, wait, that message, that Paul's talking about and teaching of grace, it's cool. It's pretty cool, but not complete. It has to be completed. And in addition to believing on Jesus Christ, you must show you are serious about him by keeping some rules and regulations that I've written over here. And so let's get together and have a class, and we'll tell you how you should never, ever wear girls' pants in church. Wow. Should never go to movies, and so forth and so on. So in the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians, he shifts his focus in the last two chapters that we've been studying from his personal experience with grace. Remember, he went through his whole life, personal experience with grace. If you weren't here with us, get the tape or go on our website. And that was in chapters 1 and 2. Now he switches to doctrinal instructions about grace in chapters 3 and 4. So without any further ado, let's dive into this thing and see what Paul has for us today. In verses 1 and 2, Paul asks, "Why do you no longer embrace and enjoy the simplicity of Jesus Christ?" Let me just stop for a second here. I have a daughter, and she's tried to kill me by her lifestyle choices. She's my baby, and she's living with a guy. You guys know him, seen him, Moses, right? You guys know Moses? He looks like Moses. And we, you know, my wife and I, and especially my wife, we talked to her. It's like, you know, you live with a guy, and she's saved. She loves the Lord. He does too. And so I'm like, I quit that. I quit it altogether. I just never brought it up. I prayed to God about it, but I never brought it up. And I was really friendly to him. I mean, he just loves the Lord. You know, he comes and he goes. And one day he said, "Hey, Pops." "Yeah, what's up?" "Man, I've asked your daughter 18 times to marry me, and she won't marry me." I go, "What's the problem?" He goes, "I don't know what the problem is, but I'll tell you one thing. I'm not even going to kiss her until she marries me." "Really? How's that going to work for you?" "I don't know. We'll see." So about a month later, she goes, "Dad," she calls me, "can I talk to you for a minute?" "Sure, honey." "You don't even kiss me. What's that? I'm living with him. You don't even kiss me. He's nice to me, but he won't kiss me." I said, "Well, you'll marry him." Okay. "You're getting married in August." Is that grace? Man, that's grace. Now, I could have harped on her and harped on her and harped on her, and she probably wouldn't get married for, you know, another 5 years. But grace, man. I think it helped didn't kiss her, but grace. Great grace. He says, "Who put this spell upon you?" Paul asks. The Galatian believers were bewitched, but not in a way as you might think. It wasn't Samantha Stevens. You remember her, right? Come on, please, somebody older than me. Yeah, right, thank you. You know, bewitched. Wiggles her little nose. No, it wasn't anything like that. It was a group of men pointing their fingers. And in the Greek, in the original language, when you go to the original language, it specifically tells us that word bewitched is demon instigated, satanic. So if you put anything on salvation, oh, Jesus Christ and, or Jesus Christ and you have to speak in tongues, or Jesus Christ and you have to, go to confession 20 times, and, it's bewitched. It's satanic. Or it's began or propagated satanically. I love that. It's nice that you believe in Jesus Christ, they said, but it's not that simple. And people will tell you that. In order to be used by the Lord, and here's another one, maybe not saved, but in order to be used by the Lord or to go get deeper with the Lord, you need to have certain rules and regulations that will enable you to go deeper. They'll put spiritual chains on you, and they'll also put physical chains on you. Well, back in that day, there was both, but the biggest physical change was circumcision. They said, "Oh, yeah, you get circumcised to be godly, to be, you know, saved." And Paul goes, "You're crazy. Who has bewitched you? Cried Paul. You began in the spirit. You were saved simply by believing in the Lord, trusting him, enjoying what he's done. That's all. You just lavish in his love. Can we do that? Can we just love God and let him love us? And we read his word without any condemnation. And then he's speaking to us. And you go, yes, Lord. And you just kind of, you know, you're just into him. And he's into you. And I guarantee you, if you're saved, he will touch your heart. He will speak to you. But you see, when you've got that condemnation going on, you got that all other stuff going on. I smoked a cigarette 10 minutes ago, so I probably can't read my Bible. No, that is satanic. The enemy does not want you to read your Bible. There's a love affair between you two, and there's nothing to come in between it. Nothing. Nothing. Do you understand what I'm saying? What did I say? Oh, no, you're in error, man. You go out and you party all night and you get drunk and do this and that and there. You know, the next morning, oh, you can't go to God. Oh, yeah, you can. And he's waiting on you. And the Spirit of God will woo you to where you just go, man, I don't want to feel like that anymore. I just want to feel like this. And I just want to be on my rocking chair or in my study or outside somewhere reading his word and getting close to him and talking to him and feeling that feeling I get. It's a high. I get it. In my day, I probably smoked, well, forget about it. Strike that, will you? On the... But man, I get high from Jesus. I can't explain it to you either. You have to figure it out. You have to do it. I just, wow. It's awesome. Brings me to tears many times. He really loves me. Wow. I really don't, but he does. And he loves you guys too. There's nothing that can't keep you away from his love except you. Don't do it. Don't fall for that. Who has bewitched you? Now, you don't use that as a license to sin. Now you're really messed up. We need to talk later. You don't go like, oh, he loves me so much. I get that good feeling. I love him. So I'm going to go out and get drunk. I mean, that's just, who does that? I've done it before. I have. When I first got saved 47 years ago. But I get it now. I get it. I'd much rather hang with him than hang with other things and people. Just much rather. You know, it's just, you know, our group in here, we love each other. We'll do just about anything for each other. If there's something going on, I can put it on our website or our inner, whatever that thing we have. Breeze, yeah. And people, there's a couple in here that need air conditioner. Their landlord left town. They had a little baby. It was like 9 o'clock. He put it on Breeze. By 10 o'clock, someone had a window unit out there. See, stuff like that. We're a family, man. Now, do you want to stay in this family, or do you want to go over here to this other family that after your money's gone, your dope's gone, you don't have a place to live anymore, your friends, they abandon you like rats? Or do you want to be in the family of God that understands there's nothing you can do, nothing you can do to keep the love of God from being poured out unto you? It's a no-brainer to me. But sometimes people have to get to that point, and it can only be done by being born again and having the Holy Spirit in you, and then let the Spirit work and pray. And that's what happens. So who's bewitched you? How come you're going in a different direction? Why do you think that what you've been doing perfected by the Spirit of God, and that's exactly what's going on. You're perfected from, you know, year to year, day to day, decade to decade by the Spirit of God. Why do you now think you can do it in the flesh instead of trusting in him, enjoying what he's done? You can't do it. Now, that's the same question in here today. When you were saved, the day you opened your heart to Jesus, you didn't come to him in the energy of your flesh. You didn't say, you know, I am pretty important. I think God can use me. He probably could, so I guess I will. I don't think never. You know, I have great flesh to offer. Now, recently, I've been on a diet. And so my wife leaves town, and the diet goes out the window. So I fleshed out. But God still loves me, and he has great grace for me. And so quit fleshing out. You didn't come to Jesus with your flesh. Making promises. Do we make promises when we went to Jesus? I didn't. I just flung myself on the altar, you know, came up, and I just was weeping, going, man, I can't do nothing right. I've tried it. There's nothing. You can't. Pledging to clean up your life, vowing to get your act together. No, you came as a sinner saying, look, I got nothing to offer but me. And in God's love for you, he said, that's exactly what I want. That's the first candidate. Man, give me that one. And the world goes, that one? That one? Are you kidding? That one? You can have that one. And that's why he says that he desires the foolish, the are nots, the base things of this world to confound the wise things. The people that think they're all that, they don't need Jesus. They're playing church. They're playing Jesus. Very, very few people in this church, if I know any, play Jesus. They really don't. And I really thank you for that. He continues in verse 2 with, how did you receive the Spirit when you were born again? Again, not to be mundane, but again, how did you receive it? Was it by the works of the law doing this or refraining from that? Look, for a man or a woman to say, I'm going to clean up before I get born again, before I ask God in my heart, it's like and I used to work the oil rigs in Wyoming, coming in off a hard day's work and go to the sink and say, well, I'm going to clean up a little bit before I jump in the shower. Isn't that ridiculous? No, you're head to toe oil. You jump in the shower. And that's just the way it is. You don't say, let me clean up just a little bit. It just doesn't happen. Refrain from that. Do this. Good gracious, no. You receive God's word simply, PowerPoint, by faith. Just by faith. None of yourself. Now, this verse 2 speaks not only of being born again, but also of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the coming upon of the Spirit to empower one's life to be witnesses and to power, give us power to live the Christian life. Oh no, he's gonna start talking about weird stuff. See, if you're more of a liturgical background, then you're afraid of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was too. I came from a church that if you spoke in tongues, that was a sign that you definitely were going to hell. Let me say this before I get into this. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit that God wants every one of us to have. How do you go about being baptized in the Holy Spirit? And why would you want to do that? Well, there's a couple different things that we'll talk about here in a minute, but basically, you receive it like you did being born again, by faith. It's by faith. You don't have to give me any money. You don't have to run around the church, you know, anything like that, just by faith. Now, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for? Is it speak in tongues? No. Is it speak prophecy or be one of these, you know? No. See, that's a gifting that we see in Corinthians that God gives us for the edification of the body. It's to be used just in the body. And that's totally different, something different. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that we see in Acts, and we'll go here in a minute, for two things. What are they? Number one, to have the power to witness. You're saved. Oh, yeah, you're saved. But to have the power to witness. I asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, many years ago, and I never could witness to anybody. I was so bashful. And now, if you go with me to Walmart, you're in for a very special surprise. Years ago, this produce manager, every time he'd see me coming, he'd go in the back room because he knew I was there to witness to him. Years went on, maybe a year. Finally, he got saved between the potatoes and tomatoes, right there. He just went, okay. But when I first started, number two, What's it for? The power to be able to live the Spirit-filled life, to live a Christian life. Have you ever just not, it's like, man, I feel like I just can't get it together here. It's just the first, when I drop an egg on the floor, the first thing that comes to mind is a curse word. I can't read my Bible. I'm not interested. Born again. Yes, you're born again. But do you have the power to live a Christian life? Do you have the power to tell those relatives that you go see once a year about Jesus, and when they start cursing, that you call them on the carpet? That took me years. Look, my wife's full-blood Italian. She got her shots, everything. When I go down there to visit them, Guns N' Roses, literally, you know. And so it took me a while to really, you know, it's like, Lord, you can. So those two things. Wouldn't you like to be empowered to be able to witness to people? Wouldn't you like to be empowered to live the Christian life and to understand your word better? Wouldn't you? Amen? Of course, every Christian would. But there's this thing, I don't know, and I think it's something to do with the enemy, but there's this miscommunication of the Word of God between our churches that says that the liturgical churches, oh no, we don't believe in any of that stuff, so throw it out. Rip the pages of the Bible out. And then you got the Pentecostals, good old Pentecostals over here, that go, oh no, we need to take it and drive it home hard. I've heard from Billy Graham, by the way, he was Spirit-filled, and he said that the Baptists, they build tracks, railroad tracks, everywhere. Great programs, great tracks, great all that. But he said, and the Pentecostal, they have a great locomotive, but no tracks. So this runs through everything, houses, and you know, it's all over the place. But the Baptists don't have a locomotive. It's got tracks everywhere. And then that's, if you guys understand that, that's kind of true a little bit. And so we need to understand our word specifically. No one teaches Corinthians about the giftings. No one teaches the about the baptism of the Holy Spirit for power, empowerment. Not to run around the church and speak in tongues. Empowerment that you live your life Spirit-filled and closer to Christ, and then, of course, gives you the opportunity to witness. Now that you got that. All right, so you see, after Jesus was crucified, was risen again, he appeared to the disciples in the upper room, received the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. That's when they were born again in John 20:22. At that point, the disciples were saved. But then Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. You have to understand, they were not empowered, they were saved, because what were they doing? They were hiding from the Jews and the Romans. And so they gathered together up in a room, and they were hiding. About 120 of them, actually. And he says, go there, you shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you can be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. So they went to Jerusalem and waited. And on the 10th day, in the upper room, huddled up there, frightened, they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind and saw clothes of tongues of fire hovering over their heads. Now, this was a specific thing called the Pentecost, that the gospel was being given out to all these people that were there, actually all over the known world. And there were tongues and dialects of men and women all over the world that were there. And so you understand, it's like French, Italian, I mean, it doesn't say that, it says other things, but let's just say in our economy, French, Italians, Russians, and they didn't know how to speak to one another. And so here, the disciples, or the apostles, they're up in the upper room, they heard the sound of a mighty wind, and they got this fire going over it. Now, I have never seen or heard about anybody speaking in tongues with fire over their head. You know, that was a one-time thing. Do we speak in tongues today? It's a gifting, yes. But this is a one-time thing to express the gospel. But it's not a one-time thing for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. The Spirit came upon them. They began to praise the Lord in other tongues, men's tongues. They were energized to boldly proclaim the gospel to all these different people. And the world has never been the same. Now, please notice with me again, the apostles were speaking in other tongues of men for the sole purpose to witness, to tell people about Jesus. You guys get this, amen? Okay. It wasn't tongues of angels or anything like that. It was for a specific purpose. The specific purpose was to witness Jesus Christ to all these people that had from all these different countries. And a bunch of people got saved, didn't they? A bunch of people got saved. Wow. Yeah, we're almost done. I gotta read this. Let's bring that up on the board if we could. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they're all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation. Can we say every nation?
Every nation.
What's that mean? They're all from different nations. They all need to hear the gospel. And so God did this miraculous thing about this tongues thing, so everyone would understand what they were saying. Now, again, I'm not putting down spiritual tongues for the edification of the body when that happens, when that happens in our churches. And again, when that happens in our churches, Paul gives us all these things that we are to abide by in order when that happens. But this is not that. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they all were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these men speak Galileans? And how is it then that we hear each of our own language in which we were born?" And then it gives gives all these different nations that they were from. And so we see that it was specifically to witness. You guys want to witness better to people? Well, sure you do. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something not to be afraid of. It's something that, you know, that's done very easily and received it by faith. Paul asked there in Acts 19:2 to the people of Ephesus, "Have you received the power of the Holy Spirit?" In which they said no, and then they were done. And of course, after they received it, there was power there in Ephesus. The way to receive the power of the Spirit is to get rid of all your sin in your life. Thank you. Yeah. Give up your drinking, sell your TV, stop smoking, get it together. Then the Holy Spirit can do a work in you, right? He can empower you and come down upon you and all that. No. Consequently, many people spent months, years, and even decades trying to clean up their acts in order to earn the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe others. Now, I remember that whole trend, you know. And then maybe others from the Pentecostal movement of us waited day after day what we usually called a tarrying meeting, where we would just wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, and we would praise loudly and pray loudly and scream out and wait long enough the Lord would then give us the Holy Spirit. I remember those two different things back in my day. Wrong. Then we'll be changed, and then we'll impact people radically. No, one problem about all that, both of these methods would be foreign to Paul. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? By faith. That's how. Just by asking, by faith. That's it. We receive the Holy Spirit not by works, but the same way that we receive the Lord in salvation is by faith. Now, let's finish these last couple verses here, 3 and 4. Jesus, in verse 3, Paul, rather, opines with, "You began in spirit, hearing the word, receiving it by faith, so don't let people tell you more is required of you." That's just downright foolishness, he said. In fact, Paul continues in verse 4, "When you began, you were persecuted because of your simple faith in Jesus." Let me ask you, when you guys got saved, and you might think in your head, rhetorical question, when you got saved and you wanted to tell everybody you got saved, were there people that were like, "He's a little weird"? You know, it's like, My wife's parents and aunts and uncles, they said, well, you know, Carla's a hippie. She went off again on something. She'll come back to the faith. She'll be at Mass one day. Then she can tell, Father such and such all her problems, and he'll forgive her. Well, first of all, he can't forgive nobody. Only God can forgive you. But you know what? That was like 40 years ago. She still hasn't come off this thing about the Lord. And now guess what? They're coming over to us. They're like, look, not that I want them to leave the Catholic Church, because it's a great church. I mean, a lot of Catholic churches are great churches. But come on, let's get off that whole thing with the Pope being infallible and that you can't read your Bibles and on and on. And now they are. They're reading their Bibles and they got this, and it's just wonderful. And how that happened? Just after 30 years of watching this love on people. And the grace that's in her heart. The grace. And so, that's the thing. In fact, back in the day in Galatia, people were coming down. They were making fun. They were just putting them down and persecuting them. And you've already taken hits and experienced some beatings, Paul says, because of your belief in grace. So sweet, beautiful. Galatians, don't turn from grace now. In church, the same is true today. In closing here, did you know those who are under bondage of the law, legalistic, and live their lives by trying to earn blessings from God, will try to make fun of those who live by faith and faith alone? You might be living with someone like that. You might have some parents like that. Just tell them, I'm in love with Jesus. Talk to Jesus. You know, I don't want to talk to me. Talk to Jesus. I have the Spirit of God in me. If you want me to change, then ask God to change me. They will make fun. They'll mock you. They'll say that you're even immature because you have way too much grace. They'll be furious with you. Mark it down. If you are an embracer of great grace, people might call you shallow. And that's when you whip out your sword and go, come on with it. I've been in my word. Let's go to Galatians and see, oh, you foolish Galatian, you're a Galatian. And then that's when you whip out your word, man, because you're in your word. You're a Berean. You've been studying God's word. He's been pouring it out in your life with the Spirit of God. And you can just go toe to toe, iron sharpens iron with weight. Let's talk about grace. And grace wins every time. Every time. So, if you are an embracer, remember that. You better get in your word, because there are people that come against you and go, whoa, wait a minute, man, your life needs to be spotless before you can come before the Lord. And you pull this thing out and you get, there's much more about grace. Did you know, I've had people say, I can't be a Christian. I can't do the Bible because there's a lot, all these don'ts. Did you know there's more do's in the Bible than don'ts? Did you know that? He said, Paul says, everything's legal. All things are permissible. Really? But not all things are profitable. You might go, okay, I'm going to drink a case of beer. It's legal. It's okay. He said, it's all right. But guess what? The next morning, you're going to say it was not profitable. Right? No. That's grace. Not that he's pushing sin. But he's just saying, there is no law. It's grace. You fall in love with Jesus, and you start reading his word and start praying, and out of the love of your heart, you will automatically do those things that Christ wants you to do, not your next door neighbor. Are you guys getting this? Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff in here. You go, well, you know, this, if you practice this, and if you practice that, good. But look, who's going to make you not practice that? No one. It's out of love for Jesus and his word and the Holy Spirit that keeps you from not wanting to practice it, but saying, ooh, I don't like that anymore. You follow me? Because look, you can go, AA will tell you. You can go to all the AA you want, and there's good. They're good stuff. My Jake that's in heaven now, he's big into that. And he's just like, no, you can, and every day you get it. But they still, many of them, and he's told me, many of them still really crave it. They dream about it. It's like, oh, man, if I could just, but I can't, because I'm, why don't you just fall in love with Jesus, and all that stuff will just go out of your heart. By the way, that's what that stuff is. Sin. But you understand what I'm saying? I get really passionate about this. You can every day go, I can't drink. Or you can go, Lord, I want to fall in love with you so much that I don't even, that's not even an option. That doesn't even look good to me. Because I'm so in love with you. You guys get that? Does it make sense? So let's not try to perfect in the flesh what God has done in the spirit. And the people that put that burden on you, you need to rebuke it. Many times there's even an arrogancy that permeates to the people that try to put that nonsense on you. But when you celebrate what Jesus did on the cross, you are free from all that stuff. You just want to hang with him, love his word and his grace. Let it saturate your heart. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole word of God and shows us how God's word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.